First item on the agenda is the singing this coming Friday. Want to make sure that you remember and that you be here. So first and foremost, attend. Actually, that may not be, it's going to be equal. Equal with the second item. And the second item is, if you look on the board, there are a lot of blanks. And we need help in all areas. And Charles is a little bit concerned right now that we have food. I asked if everything was all right, if they were in panic mode, and evidently they're not. But they are, you are or not. You're not? Okay. I'm getting mixed reviews. Okay. But keep in mind the singing. Be here. You'll enjoy it, and it will be it'll be something you'll be glad you came for, and you will be benefited greatly. And then if you can at all help with preparation of food or help with the setup and the cleanup and the areas where help is needed. Okay, back to our map, and we're going to look, first of all, tonight at chapter 14 as we finish up the first missionary journey, and then we're going into 15. And just to keep in mind where we are, they have come out of Antioch. They have gone to Perga, up to Antioch. That's where we finish up. Last week in chapter 13, they were at Antioch and got run out of town. And they come to Lystra and Iconium and Derbe. And actually Iconium first, then Lystra, then Derbe. And they're going to run into some more problems there. We'll see what happens. Then they trace the steps back, and they come back to Antioch by the time we get to the 14th chapter. And when we get to the 14th chapter, when we get done with it, we're going to put the map back up, and we'll take a look at the next section of the journey. But that's the map that's letting us know where they're going. So if you've got your Bibles open to Acts chapter 14, this is where we are going to start. We kind of ended with this in chapter 13 last week, where it talks about the people that are in Antioch turning all the minds of other people against them. And the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. And they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. And they shook the dust off of their feet, which is one of the things Jesus said to do, but which was symbolic of a custom of the day. Shaking the dust off your feet means I have nothing more to do with you. And the question was asked, how can you get the God-fearing women incited? It's not hard. How do you get the God-fearing men incited? It's not hard. Matter of fact, it's these supposedly God-fearing men that are inciting these God-fearing women. And as it turns out, they're not exactly God-fearing after all. Even though that's the way they consider themselves and the way they look at themselves. And that's such a danger. They are absolutely determined that these men are turning their back on everything God has ever said and everything they have ever heard. And they are going to do everything that they can to destroy them. Does Paul understand that? Yes. Because he was doing the same thing. But now he sees and knows the truth and knows the other side. And his attitude is completely changed. This isn't going to stop. What happens here is going to continue as we go into chapter 14. Okay, they come to Iconium. And Paul and Barnabas, as always, just like they did at Antioch, just like they've done in every place that they've been so far, They go into the synagogue of the Jews, and they speak so effectively. In other words, they communicate the truth of God's word so well, so that the people can see it and the people can understand it. Doesn't mean they blew them away with their stories and their funny illustrations. It means they spoke effectively so that the people gained understanding, and so that the people understood exactly what was being said and saw it. And they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews, who refused to believe, stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. That never happens anymore, does it? Somebody does something or says something we don't agree with, and we immediately start talking about them to everybody else. And what are we trying to do? We're trying to poison the minds of other people against them. There's a situation going on in the congregation that we're familiar with, where somebody's taking it upon themselves to try to justify themselves for leaving. And in the process of doing it, what they are doing is trying to poison the minds of a community against the leadership of this congregation. And of course, the weapon of choice is Facebook. And so many times that social media becomes the weapon of choice. But here it's not Facebook. Here it's not the telephone. Here is just talking and talking with each other. And so what they're doing is poisoning the minds against the brothers. And Paul and Barnabas stay there for a long time. And they stay there boldly preaching and confirming the message. I want you to look at verse 3, because this is why this one is up here. We're going to come back to this one a couple of different times. While they were speaking boldly for the Lord, it was the Lord who was confirming the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders, which is always the purpose for the miracles. And that's the purpose for the miracles here. That's the purpose for the miracles that we read about in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. And that's the purpose for them every time they are mentioned. They are there in order to prove that these men are speaking for God. We're going to come back to another verse, or come back to this verse in a second, because we're going to look at another verse that just emphasizes that. Emphasizes that that's the case and the reason for the miracles. It's to confirm that these men are speaking for God. And what's being done to confirm that? They are doing things no human being can do. And we're about to get an example of it. But they are performing miracles and doing signs and wonders. And the people of the city were divided. I want you to look too about all of this poisoning of the mind. Is it stopped? No. Does it have its impact? Yes. And the result of it is the city is completely divided. There's no unity. It's divided. And some side with the Jews and some side with the apostles. And that's in verse 4. Some sided with the Jews and others sided with the apostles. And we're going to run into that again in just a second. And we're going to take a look at the word apostle. Because here, who are the apostles? Paul and Barnabas. What's wrong with that? Barnabas is not an apostle. But yes, he is. And no, he isn't. We'll see about it in just a second when we get down a little bit. So when all of this happens, and finally the Jewish leaders decide that they're going to mistreat Paul and Barnabas, they hear about it. And when they hear about it, then they leave and they go to Lystra and to Derbe and that surrounding area, and there they continue to preach the gospel. He's not mentioned yet. He won't be mentioned until the second missionary journey. But it is in Lystra where Timothy is. It's in Lystra where his mother and his grandmother are. It's in Lystra that that family is there. And so when Paul is stoned and left for dead, you wonder if Timothy's mother and grandmother were there, or if after Paul and Barnabas left, other people talked to them. And that's how they become converted. But when they come back from that second missionary journey, Paul then meets Timothy, evidently for the first time. But this city of Lystra is where he is. And Paul and them will come back to here on their second missionary journey. They come into Lystra, and Paul sees a man sitting who was lame. And the Bible goes on to give us a little more information about him, that he had been lame from birth. He had never walked a day in his life. And all the people in Lystra evidently knew about him and knew who he was. And Paul was looking at him. And as Paul looked at him, he determined, or rather the Bible will say he saw, that he had faith to be healed. And then Paul looked directly at him. Okay, what did Paul see? What does it mean when he says that Paul looked at him and saw that he had faith to be healed? I don't know if Paul was talking about miracles and there was an excitement that came over the man. Or I don't know if Paul was speaking and he was watching the man and noticed that the man was paying undivided attention to him and hanging on every word and not being a person that was shaking his head, not being a person that was disinterested, not being a person that had no interest whatsoever in what was being said and was only there for himself and maybe what he could get from everybody if he were allowed the opportunity to ask for money. But Paul looked at him and saw, either this man is really paying attention, or if Paul had mentioned miracles, got real excited about it, maybe Paul was talking about Jesus being confirmed by God through many signs and wonders. And the man got excited about that, possibly. But what Paul saw was he has faith to be healed. And I think what that means is, if I tell this man to stand up, he won't laugh. If I tell this man to stand up, he will stand up. Jesus was amazed at the people in his hometown that had such a small amount of faith that he couldn't do many miracles there. Why not? They didn't come ask. They didn't come to him and ask to be healed. They did that everywhere else, but not in his hometown. Because they knew him since he was a little boy. And they didn't see any sense in coming to him. And so he didn't do many miracles in his hometown. And I think Paul is seeing a man that's being responsive to the message. And I think Paul realizes, if I tell him to stand up, he will stand up. And so he looks straight at him and he says, "Stand up." And the man jumps up and he walks. And it overwhelms the entire city because of what has occurred and what has happened. And in chapter 14, verse 11, we are told this: when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down in human form." How does verse 11 fit with verse 3? The Lord confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. Who did the signs and wonders convince? The people who understood what they meant. And now you look down at this verse in verse 11. And now you're in Lystra. And when a miracle comes, and a miracle happens where this man is healed, what does the entire city think? Okay, but who do they think Paul was? Thought he was God. The gods are here. Because something had happened that no human being could do. And Paul and Barnabas have to stop what's about to happen and let them know we are not gods, we are human, but they're on the right track. God's messengers are here, and this miracle proves it. These men are speaking for God, and this miracle proves it. And that's the whole point of it. But right now, these people don't understand it. They think the gods are here. And they call Barnabas Zeus, and they call Paul Hermes. And in the Greek culture, or the Roman culture, Zeus would have been the father, Hermes would have been the son. And Hermes was the speaker. He was the god of speech and speaking and all of those kind of things. And Zeus would have been the higher up. And don't know exactly what that means, except maybe Barnabas was older. Maybe Barnabas was older than Paul. Or maybe the tipping point as to which one was which was the fact that Paul was the one who was chief speaker. And so they called him Hermes. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the city gate, brought a bull and some wreaths, and all the people got together and they were going to make sacrifice. And then it dawned on Paul and Barnabas what they were doing. And they ran into the middle of them and they delivered this speech, delivered this sermon. And I'm getting ahead. I'll come back to 14 in just a second. The sermon is in verses 15 through 17. We're not going to have the time to go over it all and read it all. But if you take a gander or a look at Acts 17, 24 through 31, you'll see almost identically the same sermon that he delivers now. And in 17, 24 through 31, that's the sermon he delivered on Mars Hill at Athens. When he talked about the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who provides you with all things, the God who at one time overlooked this ignorance but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And those are the same main points that he gives at Lystra in verses 15 through 17 when he's stopping them from offering these sacrifices to he and Barnabas and convincing them that we are just humans like you are. We are not gods. And with a great deal of difficulty, they stop it. And it does not occur. But I want you to look up. I've got up verse 14, chapter 14, verse 14. This is after the priest comes with the bulls. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed into the crowd. This switch, it goes back. Paul had become the one that was mentioned first, and he will be the one mentioned first for the most part. But on this one, but the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, it reverts back. And it reverts back to the very same way that it was in Antioch when they left. So what does apostle mean? Let me give you a clue. I want you to look at verse 26 of this chapter. I'm going to do it now, but we'll come back to it a little bit. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch. Now, that's Antioch of Syria, the church where they started from. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. When they left, what did the church at Antioch do? The Holy Spirit came to them and said, "Set apart for me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work I have said that they are to do." So they set them apart, they laid hands on them, they sent them out. From that point on, they are apostles of the church at Antioch. From that point on, they are apostles of God in the sense they are going out to deliver a message for God. One of them is an apostle of Jesus Christ, meaning associated with the 12. The other one is not. He's associated with the 12 as a brother, but not as an apostle. And if you follow it down, the apostles, the ones that were sent out from Antioch, the ones sent out by the Spirit, meaning Paul and Barnabas, and now at the end of it, it comes back, they have now returned from the place where they were committed to this work, from the place where they were sent out to do this work. And the whole idea is just tracing it back to these are the two men that were sent out from the church in Antioch, and they are now on their way back home, and that's what is being talked about here by referring to them as apostles. Anybody who's sent for a mission, especially to go deliver a message for an individual, is in Bible times an apostle. That's what the word means. It means one that's sent. One that's sent with a duty or one that's sent with a message. And it just so happens there are specific individuals Jesus chose that were going to be his apostles, and Barnabas was not one of them. Okay. They are at Lystra. Everything went fine after they stopped the sacrifice. I'm sorry I put that up there. Ignore it for a second. We'll get there in a minute, 14:23. But when they are at Lystra, everything seems to be going all right. But here comes these guys from Antioch. Here come these folks that stirred up the trouble up there. And they come and they turn all of the people, or the great majority of the people, against them. And they take Paul out and they stone him and drag him out of the city, leaving him for dead. And the brothers and sisters, or the brethren, come around him. And he gets up. He comes to, maybe he was unconscious, and he gets up. And he walks back into town. Can you imagine this? And to me, it's just starting right here. But he walks back into town. Later on, Paul will say, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. And what scars does he have from this stoning that will be with him for the rest of his life? Are his eyes damaged? Are bones broken? Is his skin torn apart? Is his face, his head, his jaw, his mouth? They have left him for dead. They feel like they have done the job. And he gets up and he goes back into the city. There's not a hint of a thought of asking God to bring fire down on this city. There's not a hint of a thought of ignoring these people and having nothing more to do with them because of what they've done to me. There's not a hint of that. And he gets up. And he goes back into the city. When he does, they go from there. And they go on down to Derbe. And after he had got up and gone back into the city, they go down to Derbe. They preach the gospel in that city. And they win a large number of disciples. If John Mark deserted them before, what do you think he would have done now? But they go and they continue to do what caused the stoning. And still in the same area. And they won a large number of disciples. And then they returned, look, back to the city where they were stoned. Back to Iconium where they were driven out of town. And then back to Antioch, were all the people that were following them to get rid of them are from. They retraced their steps to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. You know, that message of remain true to the faith sounds a little different when the person who's delivering it is doing exactly that and allowing nothing to stop him and allowing nothing to deter him. And then he says, we have to go through many hardships in order to get to the kingdom of heaven. It's what God intended. It's what God designed. Because these hardships are coming upon us in order for us to be tested and tried to see if our faith is genuine and if our faith is real. And I want you to think about this for a second. Because sometimes I think we just have to step back for a moment and take a look. And I don't think we need to beat ourselves up because we're not being persecuted. If you want to be, I can tell you places you can go. But we don't need to beat ourselves up as a result of that. But what do I consider a hardship? What do I consider difficulty? I'm tired of teaching. I've done my duty. Is my hardship because I want to spend my time with other things? And then we look at this. What would I be doing if this was happening to me? I used to use an illustration because I think about it all the time. If I have a hard time coming to church services because there are other things I want to do, what would I do if they put machine guns at the door and said, you won't go in? If I'm having a hard time telling somebody about Jesus because they might get upset with me, what would I do if they threw rocks at me? And here we are. And this is what this man was doing. And he's the one who says, we get to the kingdom of God through many hardships. So don't you dare become unfaithful, because the reward is worth everything that you go through. And he will say that over and over again abundantly. Paul and Barnabas, in verse 23, appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. What strikes you as funny about that? Not funny, but whoa, can they do that? How long have these elders been Christians? Well, you look at Derbe, and you look at Lystra, and I would say conservatively it's inside of a month. And they appointed elders in every city going back. Why could they do that? Because didn't Paul write, and either to Timothy or to Titus, he said, don't appoint a novice? You know, he says that to one, but he doesn't say it to the other. It's in one of the qualifications given to one of them. Right now my mind's blank as to which one. But it's not with the other. And when you look at the background of it and the history of it, the one that says not a novice is in a congregation that's been around for a while. It's established. The other one is in a new congregation. And what would have been different? What would have been helpful? Holy Spirit. Paul laying his hands on people to bring them to a maturity level quickly and be a part of what Paul will say about Jesus setting in the church apostles and prophets and teachers and elders. And that being done by the laying on of the apostles, so to bring maturity and stability to them. The word appointed is interesting. It literally means to stretch out the hand. And so stretching out the hand and appointing has three different sections to it. It could be that there was a call for a vote. It could be that there were individuals in the congregation. They talked about what these elders would do and how what they needed to be as individuals. And maybe there were some that were selected and there was a hand raised or a hand put out in order to select certain ones. Or it could be that Paul stretched his hand out. Paul and Barnabas, hand-picked, went and picked the individuals. Pretty close to the other one. The other one means you ignore the stretching out because that's what the early meaning of the word entailed. And it came to mean eventually appointed. And very well have been that Paul and Barnabas appointed these men that they saw the spirituality and the maturity in order to be the elders of this congregation. Notice the plural. Elders in every church. And it was plural with each congregation, each place where they were, and they appointed these elders. And they prayed for them, and they fasted, and they committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Don't have to be with Paul anymore. You just be faithful to Jesus. You don't have to come ask me all your questions. Just be faithful to Jesus. And that's what they did wherever they went. Committed them to the Lord. And after they had done all of that, they made their way down to Perga. Then they went to Attalia. And they sailed back to Antioch where they had come from. And on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Okay. Oh, do we have time? From Attalia they sailed back to Antioch where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. I wanted to take a look at that phrase. I forgot that I had it up there. But I wanted to take a look at that phrase to follow it through these chapters. 11:23 is when Barnabas first comes to Antioch because the brethren at Jerusalem sent him there when they found out that Gentiles had now become believers. And when he comes, what the Bible will say was when he saw what God's grace had done, he saw the impact in the lives of these individuals who had come to be believers in Jesus Christ, and he saw what was happening in their lives and how they were living and their relationships to each other. And he saw what the grace of God had done. Look at 13:43 right quick. In 13:43, when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. So here they are at Antioch, and after that first Sabbath, there's a group of Jews and Gentiles following Paul and Barnabas out, and Paul and Barnabas urged them, continue in the grace of God. What does that mean? Continue to trust Jesus. Because the grace of God is in Jesus. So you continue to trust Jesus. To me, that's amazing. Of all the things they could have busied themselves with to learn, the focus is on Jesus. Now, will they learn about Jesus from the Old Testament? Yes. They learn about the Messiah. Will they learn about Jesus from things they're hearing? Yes. From the letters that will soon come their way? Yes. But you keep your focus on Jesus. And that's what he's telling them. Same thing in chapter 14, verse 23. In 14:23, the Bible will say, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. They committed them to the Lord. Hold fast to the grace. They committed them to the Lord. Being committed to the Lord is holding fast to his grace. Being committed to the Lord is what they were instructing the people to do in every place that they went. Do y'all begin to see why it's a little troubling that our focus, and I don't mean for this to be misunderstood, it's a little troubling when our focus has become the church instead of Jesus. And how can we be the church that belongs to Jesus if our focus is not him? And if he is our focus and we are focused on him, then we are his body. Then we are his people. But the focus is on him. And it's the way it is throughout all of this that we'll be looking at in the book of Acts. Now, I wanted to put this up and let you see. All right, they've come across. They've come to Perga, Italia. Now they're back at Antioch. And they're going to stay there for a little while. But then they're going to make their way evidently down the coast. Because the Bible will tell us in chapter 15, where we are next, that when they had this discussion and all, they went through Phoenicia. And Phoenicia is this area right here. And it's not, I know it's not named on the map, but this area right here is Phoenicia. And then you come down, the Sea of Galilee's over here, and then you come down and here's Samaria. And then they come to Jerusalem. And that's the journey they took. If you see that little scale there, you can see what 100 miles is. This wasn't a day trip. They didn't take a day pack. This took a little while. And they come down to Jerusalem, and chapter 15 is the event that takes place. There's a lot of things I wish we knew more about and what's going on here. But chapter 15 tells us that certain people came down from Judea to Antioch. You look at that map and you say, well, they don't know geography. Well, we don't know geography. Because to go from Judea to Jerusalem to anywhere, you got to go down. You have to go down the mountain. And so they came down from Judea and they go to Antioch. So they came down from Judea and Antioch, and they were teaching the brothers, unless you were circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Do you see what's happening here? There's something other than Jesus. And if you haven't done this, you cannot be saved. I don't care what your faith is in Jesus. And this is what they were saying. As a result, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. The words literally carry with it the idea of standing up and taking a stand and having an argument and a discussion that gets heated. And the good brethren sitting aside say, why can't we all just get along? And you wonder how many, well, I didn't become a part of this body for this. Are some things worth fighting for? Paul writes about this meeting in the second chapter of the book of Galatians. And he describes what's going on here. And he says, we did not give in to them for a moment so that the word of the Lord would stay with you. Because the compromise here is to compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. The compromise here is to compromise the Lord. It is to compromise the cross. Because the cross is not sufficient for your salvation. You got to keep the law. The death of Jesus Christ is not sufficient to wash away your sins. Because you've got to keep the law. And if you don't keep the law, you can't be saved. And in specific, what they're talking about in reference to keeping the law was to be circumcised. We're going to wait a second before we get into why, because we're going to get down to the debate. This brought about that sharp dispute and debate that Paul and Barnabas were having with them. And I'm sure that I have to be careful that I don't read into it too much, because my first thought is, where are these other teachers? And I don't know that it's, I think maybe they're shell-shocked. Maybe it's something they've not thought about before. But guess who's been living with this? Guess who's got the rock wounds and the bruises? And they know exactly where these people are headed. And they've been on the front line and they've been fighting it. And now it's come to their home congregation, their home base. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Why are they going to Jerusalem? Because that's where these guys came from. They came from Jerusalem, and now the concern is, did the elders send them? Is this what they believe in Jerusalem regarding the Gentiles? And then another question arises of, why does Antioch decide to send a group to Jerusalem to find out who's right? Why don't they trust the apostle that's with them? And maybe they do. Maybe Paul and Barnabas, and Paul especially, are saying, no, I want to go back with these guys. I want to see what's happening. I want to see what's going on. And as he tells us in the book of Galatians chapter 2, he met with them in private and he wanted them to understand what he was saying, to make sure that he hadn't missed something. And he hadn't missed a thing, which is what's going to come out and be brought out as we go through. So they decide to send these guys back. And on their way, they go down through Phoenicia and Samaria, and they stop along the way at churches and tell them about all the Gentiles that had been converted. I don't know about y'all, but if y'all ever done this, I'm sure most of us have. When we lived in Wisconsin and we were traveling back and forth, we had vehicles that caused a great deal of concern to our parents that we would actually put their four grandchildren into that vehicle and drive to Wisconsin. I think the one that got them the worst was the night that we left Wisconsin to come home. And it was something like 10 to 15 degrees below zero, and the heater in the car did not work. And so we had all the kids covered up with blankets, and I had an ice scraper with me and a rag, And whenever the windows would start to crystal over or ice over, I would scrape them off. And everybody slept, and I drove all night. And when we got home, Mom and Dad did not bite their tongue. Now, Mr. and Miss Butler did, but Mom and Dad, we didn't get the heater fixed. We went back the same way because it was same thing. But anyway, but do you know what we did? We did this the whole time we lived up there. We knew people we had gone to school with and people from church about every 50 miles. And we knew on the way that we would go, if we had problems, who we could call, where we could stop. And so here they are making this over 100-mile journey, and they're stopping with the brethren along the way and telling them where they're, what they've been doing and all the work that's been done with the Gentiles. This amazing body of people. That's the way they traveled. The news, when they heard about it, made all the believers glad. I'm running out of time. We're not going to get there. Let's hurry. And y'all saying, we're not the ones slowing us down. Get going. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, and the apostles, and the elders, and they reported everything God had done through them. And Paul tells us in Galatians, he told them and why he told them, to find out and make sure that he wasn't misunderstanding something. And he wasn't at all. They gave him and Barnabas both the right hand of fellowship. Verse 5 is where the heart of the issue is. No small dispute. Verse 5 is the issue. Some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." Why would they have such a concern? It might be all right if these Gentiles had been in the synagogues and if these Gentiles had become proselytes or believers in God and had some background in the Old Testament and knew what redemption was, knew what sacrifice was, knew who the Messiah was, and what is said about the Messiah, and what is said about his kingdom. And if they knew those things from the Old Testament. But these people, who were invited from the cities, who knew nothing, and they're told about Jesus, and that he died to pay for their sins, and now they're in God's family as much as we are? What are you doing to the body of Christ if you allow these pagans to come in with overwhelming numbers? Because it was already becoming clear that the Gentiles are going to outnumber the Jews. And what is going to happen to the kingdom of God if we allow that to continue? So when these men made their case and they stated this, they had a lot of discussion.
In other words, they hadn't worked in the vineyard long.
Who? Well, not that. They came in with very little knowledge. They knew Jesus. Yeah, that's right. They had not worked in... They would have been there. That may have been... That could be on the quality of how much depth do you come in. How long have you been in the vineyard? How much do you know? I've always sort of taken it also as time frame. How long were you a Christian? How long were you outside the vineyard? And Jesus says, it doesn't matter. As long as you come. And, so it would fit both ways. And So they had this discussion, and then Peter gets up and he says this. Look at what this is. Brethren, you remember some time ago, God made a choice among all of us that I would be the one to take the message to the Gentiles. And while I was speaking to them, before they ever stated they believed Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, before they ever made a confession, while Peter was still speaking to them. Matter of fact, chapter 11 in the book of Acts will tell us, as I began to speak to them, the Holy Spirit came upon them like it did us. And what does he indicate about the Holy Spirit? That's another one of those passages about miracles. And he says this, God who knows the heart. We haven't seen a thing yet to come to have a knowledge of the heart. It doesn't matter because it's not about us. It's not about us judging. God who knows the heart showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And what God did when he gave them that Holy Spirit was saying to the Jews, I want them. I want them to come to me. And then Peter says, so we believe that we will be saved not by keeping the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, just like they are. And that's true for Jew and Gentile. The law can't save anyone. Hebrews is written to tell us that over and over again. Sacrifices and the keeping of the commandments does not justify us. The only thing that justifies us is Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith, by trust in Jesus Christ. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just like they are. And then, to drive that home of Peter's response, Paul talks. And Paul gives proof. What's his proof? Come on, y'all can see it. The miracles God performed while we were working with these Gentiles. And what do the miracles show? This is God's doing. This message is from God. And these miracles happening to these people means that this whole thing is God's doing. And that's what it showed. You know what's interesting here? They come up with this agreement. But does it end? Does everybody in Jerusalem on that day at this meeting in Genesis chapter 15 agree with the conclusion? No, they don't. And they hound Paul for the rest of his life. And not only Paul, but all of the others, Gentiles who become Christians. So that almost in every letter Paul writes, he warns about these people who make laws God did not intend to be kept, did not intend to be a part of the necessity for our salvation. We grow from them. We learn from them. We learn what it means to be righteous. They are absolutely important to read. But our salvation is Jesus. And we can't forget that. Then James gets up And James says, you've heard what Peter said. And the words of the prophets agree with all of this. And he quotes from the book of Amos in this quotation. And he says, it's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Look at that. We don't make it hard for the people who are turning to come to God. We help them come. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Why? For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogue on every Sabbath. Are those things still the law for us today? Look at one of them. What do they want the Gentiles to stay away from? Things sacrificed to idols. And Paul has that very question raised and given to him when he writes his letter to the church at Corinth. And what does he say? If meat from an idol is set down in front of you, what do? You eat it without question. If somebody sitting next to you says, this was sacrificed to an idol, then what do? You don't eat it. Why? Because I'm doing something wrong if I do? No, because of the conscience of the man that's pointed it out to you. Then he comes around and he says, but it's not just being concerned about how you're going to impact the other person. The other consideration here is, why do you want to eat it? Is it because it's just meat and you're hungry and it's been served to you and you're going to eat it because it's just meat? Then eat it. But in the back of your mind or in your heart of hearts, are you also trying to honor that idol in the way that you honor Jesus? What's going on inside of you? And so you have two considerations. And in this passage, Paul writes in Corinth, he kind of shows us what this freedom in Christ means. And what he means when he says, everything is lawful for me, but not everything is good to do. He won't let other people make the law for him. But you've got to consider, what are my actions doing for others? And what's really going on in my heart of hearts when I do this? We had a discussion coming back yesterday. We had a meeting in Florence. Time's up. And we got to talking about this from the standpoint of a ceremony that they have in Mexico. We were talking about 1 Corinthians, and David brought this illustration up. And it's a celebration that I believe that takes place in November, and the background of it comes out of the Catholic Church. And it's bread for the dead. And it's a food that is eaten, and it's a bread. And he says there's a lot of discussion that goes on in Mexico among the churches. What do we do with this? And, David said, it is great bread. It's coated with sugar, and it has sugar on the inside of it. And he says, it's the best tasting stuff you've ever had. And I said, donuts on steroids? And he said, yeah, just about like that. And he said, you have a whole lot of questions that go on. And I said, it's the same thing Paul's talking about here. If somebody has a conscience problem with it, they're in your presence, you don't eat the bread. But then you have to ask yourself, what am I thinking? And what's in my heart of hearts when I eat it? Is it just bread? Or is there some bit of the superstition or the teaching that stays with me? And I don't need to eat it. But who makes that call? The individual. Because each of us answer before God. And God knows our hearts. He knows why we do what we do. I don't, and you don't. And I can't go around condemning you for eating the bread because I know what my thought would be, and because that would be my thought, that's your thought too. No, I don't know that. And so you have to do this, and Paul deals with it right there, with that. Now, I will say this. Paul, in all of his letters, will say, stay away from idolatry and stay away from sexual immorality. And that is covered by the law. And the others, I can't imagine eating blood, but that's my background. And is it something absolutely wrong? I think James gives us a hint. You Gentiles, you're going to bring together a fellowship with these Jews. And these Jews have the law read every Sabbath. And if we're going to pull this group of people together in this one body, then you've got to understand where they are coming from, and you need to abstain from these things. And I think that's kind of the background on it, especially because he talks about eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols, and Paul deals with that specifically in a little different way than here. Okay, we'll stop there. I'm sorry I went too long, but we'll stop there. Yes.